steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. How precious is your steadfast love, O God! All people may take refuge in the shadow of your wings. Come, let us set out in the light of the Lord. Friends, the proof of God's amazing love is this. When we are lost in sin, Christ seeks us out. Let us therefore go in prayer to the God of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Trusting in God's faithfulness and compassion, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Eternal God, in whom we live and move and have our being, whose face is hidden from us by our sin, and whose mercy we forget, cleanse us from all offenses, and deliver us from proud thoughts and vain desires, that humbly we may draw near to thee, confessing our faults, confiding in thy grace, and finding in thee our refuge and our strength. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. People of God, these familiar words assure us of our forgiveness. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. I was once lost, but am now found. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. We are truly forgiven. Please join me in praising God by singing the hymn, How Firm a Foundation, number 282 in your hymnal, number 282.
morning. You may take your seats. As I said, good morning and welcome to the Memorial Church of Harvard University. I am the Reverend Alana Sullivan, Associate Minister here, and it is my delight and pleasure to welcome you on behalf of the staff and clergy here at the church. Whether you are joining us in person or listening to us on the radio across Cambridge or on the internet across the world, you are a blessing. You are a blessing to us, and we are grateful to have you here for worship. This morning, I would like to introduce you to our seminarians for this academic year. You may stand up. Grace Killian, Sally Hummel, and Kamari Tejada, these are our seminarians. They are from HDS, and they are interested in learning about ministry in a university church. You will see them throughout the year leading worship, developing programming. They will learn from us, and we will learn from them. Seminarians have been an integral part of the life of the Memorial Church community for a long time. I hope that you introduce yourselves to them and welcome them following the service. Thank you so much for being here. It is a full and busy time in the life of the Memorial Church. And to get a full sense of all that we have going on, I strongly encourage you to check out our website. But there were a couple of things that I wanted to highlight today. If you are a current Harvard student and are interested in becoming more involved with the Memorial Church, you may want to learn more about our Student Deacon Program. For more information, please meet in the narthex following worship today. And this coming Wednesday evening, Wednesday, September 18th, marks the first time that our pilgrimage book group will meet. This book group is being led by Professor Paul Sell. And during this monthly book discussion group, it will focus on the practice of pilgrimage and its relation to our lives. The book that we will be reading this upcoming Wednesday is Carrie Egan's memoir, Fumbling, a pilgrimage tale of love, grief, and spiritual renewal. Come, whether you've read the book or not. We also have a couple used copies still, so if you're interested in receiving one of those, please come find me after worship. I now invite our children and church school teachers to come forward for the children's message from the Reverend Wes Kahn. Today marks the first day of church school for the academic term. We offer Christian education for children ages 3 through 15 during our worship service. I invite you to also find Reverend Kahn following the service to learn more about this nurturing and supportive community.
Come on up here. You can join us on the steps. It is so good to see you all this morning. I'm so happy you're here for church school. I really missed everyone over our long summer break. So today's Bible story is about losing something and then finding it. This summer, I was looking for a book, one of my favorites, and I looked on every single one of my bookshelves, and I couldn't find it. Then weeks later, I was clearing some papers off my desk, and I found it. I wonder if any of you have ever lost something. You have, Archer? You have, Helen? Looks like most of you have lost things. What does it feel like to lose something? You weren't very happy, Archer. Neither was I. You had to buy it again? Oh. That was very nice of your dad to get the hat for you again. But it can feel very bad to lose something, especially if we don't find it. So let's listen to the Bible story together. And as I read it, I want you to listen for the things that are lost, okay? Can you do that? Great. A shepherd had 100 sheep. One wandered away from the flock. He left the 99 to look for the one that was lost. He looked behind the bushes. It wasn't there. He looked near the pond. It wasn't there. He looked over the hill. It wasn't there. He looked everywhere until he found it. The shepherd shared his good news with his friends and neighbors. Everyone cheered. The shepherd found his one lost sheep. Why is one lost thing so important? Wondered the Pharisees. Jesus told them another story. A woman had 10 silver coins. She lost one. The woman lit a lamp and looked for the one that was lost. She looked on top of the cupboard. It was not there. She looked under the rug. It wasn't there either. She looked inside the jar. It was not there. She looked everywhere until she found it. The woman shared her good news with her friends and neighbors. Everyone cheered. The woman found her one lost coin. In the same way, Jesus told the Pharisees, God and all of the angels cheer when one lost person is found. What was lost in our story? Yes, one sheep and one golden coin. You're a great listener. How do you think you would have felt if you found the lost sheep or the lost coin? What did you say, Noah?
Happy.
Happy? Yeah, Archer? Yeah, it's really exciting when you find something new or find something that you've lost. Forrester?
I'd give it back.
Oh, that's even better. You would give it back to the person who lost it. Very good. Well, this story is important because it helps us to remember that each and every one of us matters to God. You are important, and I am important, and we are important. And whenever we are lost, God will find us. God will search and search until we're found. And what do you think God does when we're found?
Helps us home,
yes. And how do you think that makes God feel? Very good. There is great joy and happiness in God's heart whenever we are found. Let's say a prayer together. Can we do that? It's a repeat prayer. So I'll say a few words and then you repeat them, okay? Let us pray. You're paying attention. Dear God, thank you for helping us learn about how much you love us. We belong to you. Amen.
Amen.
Great job. Now, before we go downstairs, I need your help with one more thing. We will go to church school, I promise, but we need to do one thing, and that is to pass the peace of Christ. Can you help me do that? Okay, so what we are going to do, we will say as loud as we can to everyone here, the peace of Christ be with you. And then they will say, back to us, and also with you, okay? And then we can go downstairs for church school as everyone greets one another. Does that sound good? All right, let's stand up. And on a count of three, we'll say, the peace of Christ be with you. Are you ready? One, two, three. The peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.
Go and share that peace.
Thank you.
there are too many wonderful faces and people that I want to say hello to. So friends, as Wes so beautifully encapsulated, we have received so much from God. Grace, mercy, abundance, the love of Christ, and the gift of life itself. In our worship, we praise God and give God thanks for these gifts. Let us now offer what we can as a way of saying thank you. The deacons will begin the collection from the back of the church. In gratitude for God's generosity, let us share God's abundance with one another.
A reading from the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 1, beginning at the 12th verse. I am grateful to Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he judged me faithful and appointed me to his service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a man of violence. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is sure and worthy and of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But for that very reason, I received mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display the utmost patience, making me an example to those who would come to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Here ends the lesson.
Oh, A reading from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 15, beginning at the first verse. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Here ends the lesson.
Holy One, you are beyond our imagining, beyond our control, beyond our comfort. You will not be bound by our schemes. Even so we maintain appearances and we compete with our neighbors, even as we make idols of our fears. But your way is not our ways. You are not the God of tidy balance or weekly appointments. Your love is too deep. Your claim too pervasive. You are there when tempers fray and anger erupts. You are there when anxiety overwhelms and we withdraw. You are here in every bruised heart, every calloused hand, every tangled dream. Merciful God, move among us now. Receive our broken spirits. Breathe deeply into this room your reconciling love, your holy expectation. Allow us to see the faces of those we have harmed. Work in us, Lord, until our hearts have softened and we dare to see our neighbor's good. Teach us to pray with our bodies, our voices, our actions, our words. We leave to you not all that seems irreconcilable in our families. In this university, in your church, in our nation, we pray for those in power and those we identify as leaders in every sphere. We pray for our president and for all those decisions weigh heavily on others. Even so, Lord, give us the courage to name ourselves as those whose responsibility is great. Teach is to tend the world with love, to sow more than we reap, to heal more than we wound, to make room for others as you make room for us. We pray with hearts both eager and reluctant, trusting you will seek for us and embrace us just where we are. In the name of Christ, amen. Please join in saying the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you.
I cannot believe I forgot to mention the 2019-20 U Choir. We are so, so blessed by you and your music, and you could tell I got caught up in it. So thank you, just such a blessing. Will you pray with me? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and minds be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I have to admit that I was a little hesitant to preach on the parable of the lost sheep today, for it is a subject of family lore. When my grandfather was a minister and recently out of seminary, he was invited to preach on this very parable before a congregation of distinguished preachers. And if that was not intimidating enough, two of those ministers in the congregation were his new brother-in-laws, who had also been invited as promising young clergy. So my grandfather worked diligently on this sermon. The night before, he sat at his typewriter working into the wee hours. This could not just be another sermon. And he tried to distill all of Christian thought into this one sermon. No idea would go left unsaid. But as the story goes, my grandmother, who was unconditionally supportive and loving of him, could not find a single positive thing to say about the sermon. It was a complete flop. So to this day, when someone in our family wants to do something really well and tries just a little too hard, we say, well, that was a lost sermon, lost sheep sermon. So now you will know what I mean when I say today that I hope to preach on the parable of the lost sheep without preaching a lost sheep sermon. So let us set the stage for our gospel lesson today. A crowd is pressing in around Jesus to hear his teachings. Everyone is there for a different reason. The disciples are there to receive his instructions. The Pharisees and the scribes stand on the fringe, keeping tabs of his radical teachings. If cell phones were around there, you can imagine them filming Jesus and posting a video on social media with the hashtag, "Can you believe this guy? Dangerous dude. Weirdo." Or perhaps something worse. And Jesus is breaking bread with sinners and tax collectors, those whom society has displaced to the fringe. They are the outcasts and deemed unworthy. Others fear being associated with them because it might ruin their reputations. So when Jesus shares the parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin, you cannot help but wonder, to whom is he speaking? Who is his message for? The passage states that Jesus told them the parables. The antecedent is not clear. And there are at least two possible audiences mentioned. On the one hand, there are the Pharisees, sneering at Jesus for the bad company that he keeps. And on the other hand, there are the sinners and tax collectors, members of that bad company. We should also note that Pharisees and tax collectors frequently appear in the Gospels. Sometimes they are even the characters in the parables themselves. But the listeners of that time would have had a very different understanding of them than we do today. Pharisees were members of an ancient Jewish sect, distinguished by its strict observance of the tradition and written law. The Pharisaic way of life was practiced by only a select few prior to the destruction of the Second Temple in Jerusalem. The Pharisees educated their Jewish kin on how to take their Jewish tradition and the Torah seriously. Roman violence devastated institutions of Jewish life with the destruction of the Second Temple. And so the Pharisaic tradition of teaching and living was a force behind the survival of the Jewish people. So the listeners of Jesus' day would have held them in high regard. And tax collectors would not have been reminiscent of today's IRS agents. They were franchisees of a corrupt political system that devoured the poor and stuffed the wealthy. Tax collectors were considered to be collaborators with the Roman Empire. Each tax collector was assigned a district and responsible for collecting a prefixed tax from residents of that area. They then paid the empire that set amount, and they then had the freedom to extract money from their neighbors in whatever ways they preferred. And they kept whatever money they had collected beyond what they owed to the empire. Often they farmed out responsibilities to others, thereby constructing a pyramid scheme of greed. The gospel tells us that one of the main reasons the Pharisees disdained Jesus was because he welcomes sinners and these tax collectors. And the Greek word for welcome here is perhaps more aptly translated as to bring into one's arms. This is not a passive welcome spoken at the front door when a guest arrives at your home. It's an active embrace. It's a drawing in of your guest. It echoes the enveloping embrace that the father gives to his prodigal son later on in Luke. Tax collectors and sinners would have found this message reassuring. For it is good news. They are the ones that God welcomes and finds them, because no one else wants their company. Pharisees never missed an opportunity to tell them that they were lost causes. They are not God's kind of people. And it would not occur to the Pharisees to even try to get to know them, let alone that they are the ones that are sought out by God. It reminds me of the movie Babe, which tells the story of a pig raised as livestock who wants to do the work of a sheepdog. I have very fond memories of watching this movie with the same grandmother who couldn't find a nice thing to say about my grandfather's lost cause of a sermon. The animals on Hoggett Farm all have preconceived notions of one another. The sheep are convinced that the dogs are reckless. Dogs are convinced that the sheep are dim-witted. And nothing would convince them otherwise. Each group saying, "The way things are is the way things are." If you are dismissed as a lost cause, this parable is good news indeed. God seeks and embraces you. And what's more, Jesus posits that there is more joy being lost than there is for those who never get lost in the first place. There is a joy in being lost because God not only seeks you out, but celebrates when you are found. How different these parables must have sounded to the other audience, the perceived found, the Pharisees. For the message is not opaque. There's no reading between the lines. How disconcerting it must have been to hear that they had it wrong all the way along. God leaves behind the dutiful to seek out the wayward. And furthermore, when the lost are found, God envelops them with open arms. There is joy in realizing one's total dependence upon God's love and mercy. It displaces the Pharisees from their position of privilege and power. They are no longer the arbiters of what is right and what is good. Preacher and professor Caroline Lewis said, "It is a sad reality of the human condition that all too often, in the face of our own fears, our default reaction is entrenchment, self-justification. Our insecurity in our future all too often turns into certainty about the fate of the other. Our sense of justification gets caught up in our own self-righteousness, rather than trust in God's love." So, friends, how do we receive this news? How do we receive the celebratory news of God's unconditional love and unending grace? How we respond reveals whether we believe relationships and self-worth are based upon merit or mercy. Does the gospel only sound good to us when we see ourselves as the targets of God's grace and joy? Or does it still sound good when we see others as the recipients of God's grace too? Even if those others are people who very much don't look or act like us. And then there's the humbling reality that we all fall short of God's grace. As Mr. Rogers captured in his signature succinct and profound way, the very same people who are good sometimes are the very same people who are bad sometimes. For each of us has a little bit of Pharisee and a little bit of tax collector within us. Sometimes we're virtuous, sometimes we're self-righteous. Sometimes we are crooked, and sometimes we're honest. Sometimes we are right, sometimes we are wrong. We always fall short, and that is just part of being human. Now, I'm not saying that we don't stand up and speak out in the face of bigotry, racism, sexism, xenophobia, Islamophobia. As Christians, we are called to speak truth in the name of love. These parables, however, teach us that the invitation to enter into the kingdom of God shows up when we least expect it. A mother of 8 children was asked if she had favorites. "Favorites," she replied, "yes, I have favorites. I love the one who is sickest until he is well. I love the one who is in trouble until she is safe again. And I love the one who is farthest away until they come home." There are no people who are lost causes. We are all lost, all wandering people, waiting to be found and freed by God's grace. And that is good news indeed.
Please stand. to sing the closing hymn, Morning Glory, Starlit Sky, hymn number 345.
Me.